Well, howdy folks, welcome to my daily update video, coming to you live-ish from the little British town of Widnes in the county of Cheshire, home of the Cheshire Cat. And hey, in a moment I want to jump into part two of my little mini-series all about life in the spirit and the spirit-filled life. What does that mean? How do we enter into that? So jump into that in about 30 seconds. Real quick, two quick announcements. Number one, I've got a whole bunch of announcements below. I actually have 10 super duper announcements. They're in the list below though to save time, save your time. And secondly, I've got a brand new book out on this theme that is right now available on Amazon as a Kindle or a paperback. Good. Actually, I'm lying. Let me make a third announcement. I've discovered something really amazing that you might want to check out. I've gone nearly 55 years and not figured out how amazing cream is in coffee. I don't mean half and half. I mean actual real, what the Brits would call double cream, what Americans call heavy cream in coffee. Now you may be wondering what this has to do with life in the spirit. Everything. How cool is that? Good. Let's continue. So I began talking yesterday about how the world changed, the whole world changed on the day of Pentecost. Literally, the day of Pentecost is the before and after in history. If you will, we see in the garden the presence of God, God manifest on the earth, and then mankind cast out of God's presence all throughout the Old Testament, not all throughout the Old Testament, but from the time of Moses onwards, you had a tiny little square box with the Shekinah glory of God in it, hidden away in the Holy of Holies. Only one person a year could come and have access into God's presence, the high priest, with blood and incense. And it was like terrifying. Forget Indiana Jones, read Leviticus. It was terrifying what would happen to mankind if God's spirit, God's presence, got near them when they were in sin. And then after Jesus died, it's so important we get this. You know, evangelicals kind of have this idea. Jesus came and lived and taught us a bunch of cool things and then died and paid the price and made salvation available to everybody. And then it sometimes seems that's where they lost the plot. Jesus died, rose again, and he left us with a book. And that's really how a lot of evangelicals see this Christianity thing at a practical level. It's like they're going, do we have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You know, they think of Holy Spirit as this mystical force that kind of confirms the truthfulness of the gospel. But once he's here, it doesn't really do anything. And I think it's a radical thought in a way, but Jesus was actually telling the truth when he said to the disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. Right now, I'm with you. In a few days' time, after the day of Pentecost, I will be in you. I will be abiding in you. My spirit will fill you. You know, Peter stands up the day after the day of Pentecost and preaches, I believe in Acts 3 or 4, and he kind of lays out the ministry of the prophets. Israel speaks about the law and the prophets. Even the history books, they just call that prophetic history. And Peter lays down really from Samuel, who was the first of a whole line of prophets, right from Samuel all the way to Zechariah, God sent these prophets. And then Peter tells them, you are the heirs of the prophets. You are the les héritiers, we say in French. You are the heirs, the one who've inherited the legacy, the mission, the power of the prophets. God was only in the odd little person, the odd little man and woman sometimes in the Old Testament. But in the last days, in the latter days, in the day of the Holy Spirit, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. So that literally happened on the day of Pentecost. And here's where I want to keep plowing into this week. You know, the Bible is a book of knowledge and we need it and it's true, but the Bible is an invitation to experience. Biblical knowledge without biblical experience is not actually biblical knowledge. And a lot of the church kind of brokers knowledge and becomes expert at, talking about the different verbs in the Hebrew and the Greek and whatever. I don't know if you've noticed this, but anybody who becomes an expert, who really gets into a particular field, Like, my wife is really into cameras. She's a great photographer, and, you know, she knows, she stays in touch, you know, connected with a community of people, always buying and trading things, and one of the latest thing, and tell you about the pros of this. And I go to her and say, what does this lens do? I know what I want, the effect I want it to produce. She knows a lot about that. Now, I'm like that. I'm a geek with a lot of other things as well. So people can become geeks around Christian knowledge, and knowledge without experience is invalid, is illegitimate. Remember when James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James 1, if you're a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer, you literally go into self-deception. And we can't be doers, we can't be experiencers of something without the power of the Holy Spirit. So, come on, I want to continue on this one tomorrow, but the Bible's the book of knowledge, but the Bible's the book of experience. That's so great coffee. I would also say this, the Bible is like a menu. You know, if you go into a restaurant, a cafe, I'm at a little cafe here right now, and they could hand me a menu, a carte, we'd say in French. It might have words and pictures, or they have knowledge about something real there. But you don't go into a restaurant, into a cafe, and lick the menu. I hope you don't. But don't lick my menu anyway. My point is, you can't eat the menu. The menu is information, is knowledge about a greater reality that exists in the kitchen. The goal of me having a menu is I act upon the menu, I activate the menu, and apple pie or whatever, figuratively speaking, comes out of the kitchen. And the truth is in the menu, but the truth is in the meal. And I tell you guys, Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into truth. Now that means, amen, he brings us into the knowledge, the intellectual agreement and engagement of truth. He writes truth on the tablet of my heart. But he actually brings us into the experience of truth. Remember when Angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and brings him a word from God, and Zechariah immediately goes to his mind, how can this be? I'm an old man. My wife's old. This doesn't work. It just doesn't compute. Like some AI, you know, it doesn't work. The angel brings a word, a more difficult word, to Mary, and Mary goes like, I don't get this, but be it unto me according to your word. And then Mary asks the angel, how will this happen? Like, what's my part in this? Did Mary have something to do when the angel brought the word to her? Yes. God will never impose birthing something through you. Mary said, I'll receive with meekness the engrafted word, 1 Peter 2:2. Mary receives the word of God. What happens? The angel says the power of the Almighty will overshadow you and produce in your body the things spoken about. Come on, I really want you to catch this before I go today. Our job is to receive with meekness the engrafted word, to grab a hold of God's word. Holy Spirit's job is to produce it in our experience. That's a powerful thing, that's a powerful truth. The word you hold in your heart. And don't allow Satan to steal or thorns to, you know, spring up with it. Don't be shallow, and as it says in Mark 4. The word you hold in your heart, the Spirit of God, will produce in your experience. Selah. Guys, thanks for watching. I'll be back tomorrow with another. Grab a hold of a copy of that book and check out the links below. And have a wonderful day wherever you are at in the world. God bless you.